about the Bartletts, just the Bartlett family in general. Brother and Sister Bartlett, who are on our instruments, have been a tremendous ministry in our church for years and years. They're the people that we look for to minister to us in music. I was kidding them last night, and I really was. I was kidding, and I was telling the truth. Probably the leading ministry, the most effective, and not, I don't know if it's the most effective, but the most efficient ministry we have in our church is our music. Brother and Sister Bartlett on the instrument, my wife in the choir, and a fine choir, and the choir will be singing at night. So anyway, we're glad to have them. And then in the course of knowing them, I met other members of the family, and I met Brother Larry Bartlett, and he became a strong advocate of King James Bible. And then about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, Brother Bartlett, I don't know what the tapes that Brother Larry had got him to listen to, but on a trip down to Bob Jones University, taking my children to school, Brother Bartlett here, the one place, or Brother Bartlett said, listen to these tapes while you're on the trip. And I had not known Pete Rutland very much, or any of these other people. I'd heard a little bit, and so while I was riding along, I plugged in the tape and put it in my ear, and the rest of the people talking, and I got to listening. At first, I think I listened to Otis Fuller on Witch Bible, and then I got Dr. Ruckman's tapes on manuscript evidence, and he started propounding some questions, and as he asked a question, he said, I said, there is no answer. Found another question. I said, nobody can answer that question. The thing that he was doing was I said, if this is true, this is the most wonderful thing that I've ever heard. Mm-hmm. And it is true, and it is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to my spiritual life apart from being saved. And I was saved by reading the King James Bible. And from that time on, I've done all the investigating I can, and I am more sold as the days go by. And that's why this conference, we want you to pray for this conference, because this is going to set the pace. If this goes the way I think it should, we'll make this an annual thing. There are other men. I've already, as I told you last night, talked to Dr. Ian Paisley from Ireland about coming. He's a strong preacher of the King James Bible. I want to know where they all stand before they come. J.J. Ray is another man that I would like to have. I do not know him. I understand that Mr. Edward Hills is quite old, but I'd like to have him here. And then, of course, some of the people back. And this is what we want to build in the days to come. I believe the Bible is still able to do what it's always done, and we're looking forward to this this time. And I'm especially looking forward to the message this morning. We're glad to have Brother Larry Bartlett, and God bless you as you come and speak for us.
When I had originally been asked to speak at this conference, I tried to get out of it. I said, you've got Dr. Bartlett, Dr. Noy, Dr. Fuller, and Dr. Ruckman. And I'm not even a male nurse, and they've got me speaking here. And I said, good night, man. Well, he said, we want to hear it from the standpoint of a layman. I said, well, do I feel better about that? So I came prepared this morning. I got two King James Bible with me this morning, just in case I want to be surrounded by the Word of God. But it's not the man. It's the Word of God that does the work. And certainly those who have advanced degrees have earned those degrees. They've studied diligently the Word of God. But I can say with the best of them that I get up and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And it's not logic or argument that moves people or wins souls. It's the Holy Spirit taking the unadulterated, pure words of this book and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That's what does the work. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. I suppose it for no other reason than to calm me down. So if you would, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this privilege and opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk where the message and the words of God have gone out for these many years. And we pray, Lord, that as all the speakers get up this week, every one of them will say, "This is my message. It is written." And again, it is written. Lord, be with us this morning. Hide us behind the cross. We seek no glory for ourselves. We stand here humbly in need of Thy power and the moving and workings of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we'll not conduct just a conference to exalt the Word, but a conference, Lord, that will reach lost people and will have far-reaching effects into the future, as those of us who believe the Bible will have a more firm assurance and dedication to this authorized version that Thou hast given us, in a language that we can understand and preach. And help us, Lord, to go forth set on fire to reach the lost world for Jesus Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I wish you'd turn your Bibles to begin with to the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I was saved by the teaching, preaching, reading, and singing of the authorized 1611 King James Version. This is the book that is incorruptible seed. It spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit used this book to convict me of my sins. And one day, as a young boy of just almost 9 years old, I came under the influence and power of this book to such a point that I fell down on my knees in an attic bedroom and asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins, come to my heart and save my soul. And He did. And my salvation is based upon the fact that it is written. And again, it is written. Well, I believe that God has preserved His Word. There are many scholars today who believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and rightly so, for they were inspired of God. But we don't have those original documents anymore. And to talk about believing in something that doesn't exist doesn't appeal to me too much. I want to believe in something that exists and that God has, I believe, preserved without error. Someone asked the question this past week, "Why are you having this King James Bible conference? Why are you wasting all your time with this King James Bible conference?" Well, in the first place, we hope to prove this week that the King James Bible is the Word of God by historical fact, by manuscript evidence, by textual criticism, by mathematical and statistical probability, by common sense and reason, by application, and by the fruit of this infallible text. The Bible says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Why have a King James Bible conference? Why take time and gather apart from your daily activities to come together and preach the fact of the King James Bible being the Word of God? But we're to be valiant for the truth. And there is a confusion among Christians today about where the Word of God really is to be found. I've had unsaved people on the street ask me, how do you know your Bible's true? There are over 50 versions of the Bible. And I've had young people in my church come to me and say, well, you know, my Bible doesn't say that. And their faith, and the foundation upon which their faith has been laid, is shaken. And the Word of God says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you can destroy my faith in this book, you can destroy my faith. That's one reason why we're having a King James Bible conference. But I'll tell you what, the liberals and the new evangelicals and the neo-orthodox and even some fundamentalists take time to run down the King James Bible, not just once a year in a Bible conference, but they run it down every day on television. They run it down every day on the radio. They run it down every week in magazines, in newspapers. You can hardly buy a book in a Christian bookstore today, and immediately when you open up the flap, it says, the Bible version we are using, which is more reliable and more true to the original manuscripts, is the New ASV, the New American Standard Version, or the American Standard Version, or the Living Bible, or some of them who are really intellectual use about 20 versions in their book to show how intelligent they are. And they run down the King James Bible constantly, even from pulpits of fundamental churches. Preachers and teachers get up and judge the book. In churches, in pulpits, in Bible conferences, in classrooms, in quarterlies, in grade schools, in high schools, in Christian colleges and seminaries, they spend all of their time running down the book of God. So I think we can take a week out and exalt and defend the Word of God. To attack and run down and cast doubts upon the Word of God. This Word of God right here that I hold in my hand, that has won more souls, built more churches, sent out more missionaries, had a greater influence than any other book in history. We're going to defend this book. And you know, it's not intellectual to defend this book. My brother told me last night that he's a teacher at the Bible College in Missouri. And he said, you know, my intellectual prowess has never been questioned. God has given me some intelligence and potential for intelligence, and I've tried to use it to the best of my ability. He said, but my intelligence has never been questioned until I took a stand that I take today on the King James Bible. And I've got other professors in the school that are looking at me and say, well, I thought Dr. Bartlett was pretty smart, but I don't know. So this is not a popular position to hold. But I don't have anything to worry about, because I'm not a scholar or the son of a scholar. But I do have a scholar for a brother, so you can come and hear him this afternoon. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is behind the attack on the King James Bible. The devil is behind the multiplicity of new Bible versions that are coming out almost monthly. For if he can throw up enough counterfeit Bibles, he knows that he will confuse Christians and will cause professors to exalt themselves and challenge the people to come to them for the answer, because they happen to know the Greek and the Hebrew. And you poor, dumb Christians out there, you just can't know the Word of God as well as I can know it, because I have the originals. And they'll say this, and they'll propagate this line upon unknowing people. I'd like to attack the problem this morning from the text, or the subject that's been assigned to me, is inspiration. We have to lay a proper foundation. Last night, I understand, Dr. Bartlett spoke upon revelation, basically. And our triune God has used three methods to give us His Word and to make that Word effective in our lives. First, we have revelation. Then we have inspiration. And then we have illumination. Revelation is the impartation of truth. Inspiration is the accurate recording of that truth. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit shedding divine light upon that truth. Inspiration is what man hears that which God wants written. That's revelation. Man hears that which God wants written. Inspiration, man writes that which God wants written. And illumination, man receives that which God has written. Revelation is from God to man. Inspiration is from man to paper. And illumination is from the paper to the heart. Now, Revelation in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, if you'll turn over there, the Word of God says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, it's an old English word meaning different manners, various ways, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, He did this in many different ways, revealing truth to man. He reveals truth to man through nature. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where His speech is not heard. He does it through nature. He does it through dreams. You remember Jacob receiving an affirmation of the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis chapter 28. The three wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to where Herod was. And of course, Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is three times warned in dreams by the Lord. And then revelation is given through visions such as Isaiah had. And Daniel, his vision of the Gentile nations. And Ezekiel. And Peter, with his vision of Cornelius. And Paul, with his vision to go into Macedonia. Revelation is also given by angels, or through angels. Abraham, the birth of Isaac. Abraham, the destruction of Sodom. Lot, to flee from Sodom. Gabriel, to Zacharias and to Mary, concerning the coming of the forerunner of Christ and Christ Himself. Revelation is also given verbally from God. God spoke to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to Samuel, to Nathan, to Elijah, to Jeremiah, and others out loud. And they can understand the words of God, and we can understand the words of God today. He also gives revelation to what we call Christophanies, or a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ, usually spoken of as the angel of the Lord, when He wrestled with Jacob, with Moses at the burning bush, with the sword drawn before Joshua and the three Hebrew children. So we have revelation. God quietly calling some 40 men one by one over a period of 16 centuries and speaking to them the burden of His heart. Speaking to these men in the simple but sublime language, He spoke to these 40 men, and with holy hush, they heard God Almighty speak of creation and the fall and condemnation and atonement and the mercy seat and justification and redemption and Calvary, sanctification and the glorification and the kingdom of God on this earth. When God is finished, He lays down the first tool of getting the Word to us. That is the tool of revelation. And it is set aside. He picks up the second tool, that of inspiration. And in inspiration, the ears that have heard the message now are transformed to the fingers that will react and write it down. What is involved in transforming the voice of God into the vocabulary of man? Well, first, let's see what is not involved. The omnipotent Almighty Author carefully guides each chosen human vessel in the writing of the Scriptures. And as He dealt with them one by one in Revelation, He deals with them one by one again. Job, a rich farmer, will write differently than Amos, a poor farmer. The words of educated Paul will be more complex on occasion than the words of the uneducated Peter or John. And God uses this tool of inspiration. But inspiration is not what a lot of people think it is. Inspiration is not what we call the natural theory of inspiration. Now, men who believe in this theory believe that the works of the Bible, the words of the Bible, are just exceptionally good words, or of exceptional quality, like the music that great musicians will put out, or poets or artists. In other words, they're saying that these were exceptionally gifted men. It's called a natural theory of inspiration. They are no more inspired than Shakespeare or Michelangelo or Beethoven or whatever. They say it's human genius that is the result of the quality of our Bible, not inspiration from God. But the Bible refutes this damnable theory of inspiration. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Yes, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't human genius that produced our Bible. And next we have what we call the partial theory of inspiration. This theory says that parts of the Bible are inspired, and other parts of the Bible are not inspired. And they'll say material dealing with great principles and spiritual truths, that material is inspired. But material dealing with events of history and scientific statements and the like, those pieces of material and those words are not inspired. The liberal would even say very cheerfully, that which deals with love and brotherhood is inspired. But not that part that deals with sin and hell and judgment. That part's not inspired. So we see that we're very close to siding with the liberals if we say that there are errors in the historical events that take place in the Bible as they are recorded there. We're saying, in essence, this is the partial theory of inspiration. But there's a problem here. How can one tell the difference between that which is inspired and that which is not? And the second question is, who is to judge which parts are true and which parts are not? Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Lord said in Luke 24, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. I say, if there's one mistake, there's a thousand. There might as well as be. Because we're not to judge where the mistake is. Because then that makes us God. I want you, in case I don't get back to this because of time, some of these points that I'm giving here, natural theory, partial theory, apply them to the preservation of Scripture. We believe in the natural theory of preservation. It was the genius and the scholarship of these men that preserved the Word. And because they were men, it has errors in it. Well, then where are they? The partial theory of preservation. Just that which deals with the great message of the Word of God. That part is inspired. That part is preserved. But we know that there are errors, scribal errors and glosses. Oh? Then you're taking the position that the Bible that you have only contains the Word of God. Is that right? Well, you say, that's a liberal says that. No, a liberal says that about inspiration. He says that about the original autographs. You're saying that about the Bible that you have, aren't you? Aren't you? Sure you are. Well, you don't believe it's all perfect, do you? Well, no, well, then it only contains the Word of God, right? There's no way you can get out of that. And if it only contains the Word of God, what part is the Word of God? Well, you've got to be a Greek and a Hebrew professor. Balderdash! God gave His Word to the common people, and the common people heard Him gladly. And it's God's responsibility to preserve His Word. And He has done it. This isn't just containing the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Every word in it. Then there's a dynamic or concept theory of inspiration. You can also put preservation here too if you like. Only the thoughts are inspired, not the words. You'll turn in these new books that are coming out, being put out by Christian authors, and they'll constantly say, there's a message that's important. We essentially have the originals, but there are a few things, but it's no major doctrine and no major truth is left out. Of course, they'll tell you what's not right and what is right, because they have the degrees to go along with them, and they like to be looked up to. They say the important thing is the great spiritual truths communicated to the readers. It doesn't matter what the words are used, or if the events recorded in a passage really happened or not. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Since a word is a vehicle by which thought is communicated from one person to another, it is difficult to understand how one can think without the use of words. So the dynamic theory goes out the window. Then the spiritual rule-only theory, only that material that is religious, ethical, and spiritual value is inspired, similar to the partial theory. If I have told you earthly things Jesus said, you think Jesus would lie about earthly things? If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, well, you know, that event over there in 2 Chronicles, that doesn't jive with what's in 2 Kings, and so, you know, it's just some scribe fell asleep somewhere, and unfortunately you have me to show you this error in the Bible. Oh, that's good, isn't it? But Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Then we have the encounter, or the intuition, or the neo-orthodox position. The Bible is inspired when and only when it inspires the reader. It is obvious that each of the preceding theories makes man the sole judge of the Scriptures. Each person decides for himself whether a particular passage or message from the Bible is inspired. That person becomes the final authority as to whether God is speaking and whether what he is speaking is the truth. In other words, the person that gets up and judges this book, he is usurping the place of God. There's an individual that we know about that's going to set himself up as God one day. His name is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Apollyon, Beelzebub. He wants to be God. He was the one through pride tried to take over heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open of the eyes of him." What is him referring to? The Scripture. You check it out. You look it up. The eyes of him with whom we have to do. Then we have a dictation theory. Writers were passive instruments of the Holy Spirit. They fell into a coma-like trance state when they wrote. I don't believe that the self-consciousness of the writers was suspended. They were not machines, not unconscious instruments, but living, thinking, willing minds who the Spirit used as organs. For instance, they used the illustration from the sayings or the inscription above the cross of Christ in the four Gospels. And each of the four Gospels records a different inscription. They say, well, there's an error. If God inspired every word, and if dictation were true, and some who hold the dictation believe that God dictated like you know, tap on a typewriter, and what came out is, these men were in a trance. He didn't use their vocabularies and the like. But if that's the case, then all four accounts of the inscription above the cross would be identical if he dictated them to each of the writers. But God uses the personalities and the vocabularies of the writers to give out his word. That's a miracle. Those are God's words, but Amos didn't speak like Job, and John didn't speak like Paul. Then we have the biblical view of inspiration. The plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Plenary means all or full, and verbal, word by word, or to the very words. that all the words of the Bible are inspired by God. Almost any book you pick up, and I'm not, you know, going to jump up and down too much about this, but I'm an Englishman, I'm not a Greek, see? And they say inspire doesn't really mean what it says. It's a poor translation, and it should be God-breathed. Well, it says by inspiration of God, doesn't it? Expiration is to breathe out. Inspiration is to breathe into. So the scriptures are breathed into by God. I don't know why you have to go to the Greek to find that out. All scripture, all this refutes the partial theory of inspiration. Scripture, this means the writings, this refutes the dynamic theory. In other words, the actual words were written, not just the inspired, not just the thoughts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, thus refuting the naturalistic theory. It wasn't the genius of men. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if all the writings are not profitable, then none of them are, or very few of them are. Therefore, this does away with the encounter theory of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So nothing more is needed than the scriptures, is it? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now what does that text mean? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It means all scripture is inspired by God. There's no right to you have no right to disbelieve any of the scripture. The word of God is therefore, because it is inspired by God, is authoritative in all that it teaches, whether that includes spiritual truth or knowledge or historical fact or science or doctrine or whatever, it's all inspired. And it's all equally inspired. There aren't some parts of the scripture more inspired than others. There are some parts that are more important than others to us. Obviously, Andy died is not as important to me as John 3:16, but both of them are inspired. God's word, God's written word to man is implied in 2 Timothy 3:16. The writers were divinely directed in their selection of the words. Therefore, it's infallible. It's not liable to deceive or to make a mistake. It will not fail. It will not lie. Thy word is truth. It's infallible. Therefore, nothing in the Bible, nothing in the words of God is unworthy of God, and nothing is contrary to his purity and holiness. And it is inerrant. It is exempt from error. There's no such thing as limited errancy. If you accept that, then the Bible is in the same category as every other book that's ever been written. This Bible is almost completely preserved. Well, how much error is there in it? Oh, just a few. What, 1%? Well, yeah, probably 1%. Well, could there be 5%? Well, yeah, maybe. Well, 90% is inspired and preserved and 10% isn't. Well, that's nice. So again, I come back to my statement a little while ago. If that is true, then what parts are true? What part can be trusted? Can John 3:16 be trusted? Can Romans 8:1 be trusted? Can even 2 Timothy 3:16 be trusted? If the book contains error and falsehood, then something outside of the Word of God must be brought to bear and determine what part is true and what part is false. And if that's the case, then that which is from the outside of the Bible, that outside criteria becomes the judge of the book in question. And once you abandon inerrancy, it leads to denial of other Bible truths in the end. And because of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works, then the scriptures that we have today are the supreme authority, and they're sufficient for every need that we have. All a believer needs to know about salvation and the Christian way of life and walk is there in this book. It's a final court of appeal. Jesus Christ, in that temptation experience with the devil, he said, "It is written!" And again it is written, quoting from the words of God. Jesus Christ could have banished the devil like that, but he chose to base his foundation, his answer, his authority upon the written word of God. Even in arguments with the Pharisees and disputes and discussions with the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes that tried to catch Jesus up in his words, he said, "Have you not read? It is written." And that was the end of the argument. Even they agreed, you know, well, that's what the Old Testament says. You know, what am I going to do? Jesus always appealed to the written word of God. And that's where our appeal ought to be. The supreme authority and sufficiency of the Scripture. It has power and it has value. The Word of God is like a mirror. It's revealing, James says. The Word of God is like a seed. It's generative, James and Peter says. The Word of God is like a laver, like water. It has cleansing, purifying effect upon those who come to it. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, illuminating and guiding us. The Word of God is like a sword and a hammer for warfare and work. The Word of God is like gold and silver and fine apparel for enriching and adorning our lives. The Word of God is like milk and meat and bread and honey, nourishing and sustaining and satisfying us. The Word of God is like a fire, refining and judging us. 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, and it is, then we have a very clear Word of God. Simple language, it can be understood. And if something is unclear here, the Holy Spirit will explain it here and here and over here. You need not be upset because there is a verse somewhere that is a little fuzzy and that you can't quite understand, because there are a multitude of other places in the Bible where the Holy Spirit explains it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Everything's not lying on the ground. The wise man had to dig down to the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't promise to illuminate the Scriptures to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't promise to illuminate the Scriptures to you if you're just going to read it casually, pass the time. Those who will to do His will shall know. It's clear. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is not inaccessible and hidden from us. We are commanded to read it and search it. It makes the simple wise. It makes, it rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and revives the soul. And it will convict and convert sinners. It convicted and converted me. And the purpose of the Scriptures is to present Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, "They are they which testify of me." No matter where you turn in the Holy Bible, you can see Jesus Christ. What a magnificent, matchless book we have that God has preserved for us. From inspiration, which we'll get back to in just a moment, we have illumination, the Holy Spirit shedding divine light upon the truth. From paper to heart, man received that which God has written. After the Word of God was complete and the canon of Scripture was closed, thousands of men and women began to preach and teach and give testimony to the wonders of this book and the glorious story carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. As they stood before multitudes and preached the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in the Bible, this book, multitudes were frozen in their tracks, convicted and convinced in their heart and saved from their sins. By what secret power did this happen? It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that took the Word of God, planted it and watered it, and gave the increase. There are many internal evidence for the Holy Scripture, and I'll take time just to read some verses here very quickly before we come to a close. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's God's responsibility to preserve His Word. And I believe by faith that He has. I don't know Greek and I don't know Hebrew, but I know the God that wrote the book. The Holy Spirit is my teacher, and He'll guide me into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll speak of a wonderful Savior that loved me and gave Himself for me. The Holy Spirit will guide me from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe He's preserved a Bible. And I believe I have it in the King James Version. But it has greater influence on history than even the original manuscripts themselves. It's God's responsibility to preserve it. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138:2. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. If we don't have the completed revelation of God, if we don't have the complete Bible, then a jot or tittle is passed away. God said it wouldn't. The Word of God is not on some library shelf in 100 books somewhere. I believe God has given it to me, a simple person in 1977. And the Holy Spirit illuminates it and speaks to my soul. If you call them gods of whom the Word of God came, then the Scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, W-O-R-D-S, words. If we don't have all the words, how can we receive all the words? So it's God's responsibility to preserve all the words so that we can receive all the words, so that we won't reject all the words. The words that I have spoken. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, thou be found a liar. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And then he gives a warning. The psalmist says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. How can we keep something we don't have all of? Are we going to be judged because God didn't preserve his word? No, God has preserved his word. Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? He said he'd preserve it. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He said he'd preserve it. My covenant will I not break? He said he'd preserve it. The awful thing that has gone out from my lips? He said he'd preserve it. In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie? He said he'd preserve it. Promised before the world began. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word of the Lord endureth forever. He said he preserve it. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Praise God, he has preserved it. Is the Bible we hold in our hands the word of God? Has God delivered it through the prophets and the apostles? How can we know? How can we be sure? Hundreds of years before the modern printing press, the Holy Scriptures were copied by hand. Did the scribes mutilate the text? Did they add to it or take away from it? Modern scholarship says the last 12 verses of the book of Mark do not belong in the text. The story of the angel troubling the waters at the pool of Bethesda is certainly spurious. Some overzealous scribe, in attempting to explain what is being said in 1 John chapter 5, added a note of explanation in the margin of the text, and that's how we got verse 7, 1 John chapter 5. If some of these things are true, then my Bible is an error. How shall I pick out the truth? If that is true, then the Bible only contains the Word of God. If the Bible is not infallible, then we can be sure of nothing. Other doctrines of Scripture, other doctrines of Christianity will then one by one go by the board. Christianity stands or falls with an infallible Bible. Attempts to evade this conclusion can only lead to self-deception. Our modern-day fundamental theologians, not to mention the liberals, are claiming that their scholarship has brought us back to the Bible. But to what Bible has it brought us? It has brought us back to a Roman Catholic Counter-Reformation Bible, better known as Vaticanus. Every book I pick up and read from these scholars says, and we the better manuscript Vaticanus, which happened to be hid in the Pope's library for thousands of years, as it much seemed, lying on there with enough dust on it to snuff out life in Ohio. And that's where God preserved his word. Don't be ridiculous. God preserved his word through the multiplicity of manuscripts. God preserved his word through his people. In the Old Testament, he preserved it through the Aaron's priesthood. In the New Testament, he preserved it through us. who are royal priesthood. A Bible filled with error and characterized by fallibility. A Bible that is only a witness to the Word of God. That's the Bible the liberals give us. I declare that such a Bible can be of little help to one who is in the bonds of sin. The sinner does not need a book whose fallible words are only shadows of some nebulous Word of God that was given to us thousands of years ago in the original autographs but is now and long since been lost. The sinner needs a book whose very words are the very words of God. We turn to Psalm 119 all through that Psalm, 176 verses.